Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you here today. In the spirit of singing music about the many names of God, we're going to start with a couple of pieces here with the choir. One is from a cantata that was written several years ago, I think in 2007, by Kendall Gibbons, who's a UU minister, and Jason Shelton, who's a UU composer. And the cantata was called the Sources Cantata, and it had seven movements, one for each of the six sources that are listed in our hymnal, and then a seventh one to wrap it all up. And this chant that we're about to sing comes from one of those movements, All Lifted Hearts. It's sort of a Taizé-style chant, and we're just doing an excerpt of it, but the words are, many windows, one light, many waters, one sea. All lifted hearts are free.
Changes still the vapor.
This next song, I'm going to carry this microphone over to the piano while I'm talking. This next song was a poem that was sent to me quite some time ago by Stephen Miller, who is Marilyn O'Boyle's brother, a retired minister, and also a musician who plays with the Celtic Coyotes with Doug Cowan and Sharon Stepler. So he's got connections here. And he sent me this text a while back, and I loved it, and it was kind of sitting on my computer desktop for quite some time. So I'm gonna make this microphone work. And when this service theme came up, it was like, oh, here's the perfect spot for it. It's called God is a Nickname. So here we go. So anyway, Stephen gave me permission to set this to music, and I did. So thank you, Stephen, for sharing your words with me. If I could reach beyond the universe and see within each star, if I could understand the mystery of who you even are, if I could take in all the nurture Mother Nature wants to give, if I could know the deep dimensions of what it means to live, I might begin to tell. God is a nickname for the mystery we can't name. God is a nickname for more than we can claim. A nickname for what lies underneath energy and matter. God is a nickname for so much theological chatter. Fix this microphone. Sorry. It's sinking. If I could find a deeper dimension, enter the universe next door, if I could get beyond my culture, relate to ancient lore, if I could be part of the forest, be at one with all the trees, find the deepest intimacy with every wind and every breeze, I might begin to tell you about God. God is a nickname for the poetry of words. God is a nickname heard in singing of the birds. God is a nickname for what some might call the force. God is a nickname for what keeps history on course. God is a nickname. Yes, a reality beyond us calls us and holds us, yet the relationship is not captured by a name. Many names and many concepts point in a direction. Follow that direction. Where we end up is the same. God is a nickname for eternity, for all time. God is a nickname for some things base and some sublime. God is a nickname for whatever transcends space. God is a nickname for the presence in this place. God is a nickname. If the arc of history bends toward justice, and as we can see it does, love is what will come to be, regardless of what was. Cause living love is intentional and active every day. I feel great love around me in much more than I can say. Much more than I can say, so I can. really tell you about God. God is a nickname for the love that calls us out. God is a nickname for what life is all about. A nickname for the heart of our collective unconscious. God is a nickname for all that unites, all that unites all of us. God is a nickname. God is a nickname. God is a Thank you. I invite you to rise in body or spirit for the call to worship.
Gather to worship, our hearts alive with the hope that here we will truly be seen, that here we will be welcomed, we will be welcomed into the garden of this community, where the simple and the elegant, the fluted and frilled, the shy and the dramatic complement one another and are treasured. May we know that here each contributes in their own way to the beauty of the whole. All genders, sexualities, bodies, ages, theologies, atheologies. As we light our chalice, may we root ourselves in the values of this faith: compassion and courage, love and transcendence, justice and transformation. Come, let us worship together.
I see that several of you already have that gray hymnal in hand. We're going to turn to number 198, God of Many Names. And this one's fairly new to us, I believe. We haven't sung this very much. So we're going to spend a little time teaching the chorus, and then the choir will jump in on the first verse, and you'll pick up the verses as the choir sings them with you. So I will sing a line, and you can sing it back. Hush, hush, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hush, hush, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shout, shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shout, shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing, sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing, sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hush, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shout, shout, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing, sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing, God is love, God is love.
So this particular hymn really calls on our Judeo-Christian roots. As you see the verses, you'll see this is from the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures. And also when we sing hallelujah, that is Jehovah, Yah, Yahweh. So hallelujah is built right into this. So choir will lead you into the first verse. Jump in as soon as it feels comfortable.
Thank you. Please be seated. Welcome to our worship service here at First Unitarian. We are a courageous and compassionate community of spiritual seekers. We hold a social hour after the service. Simply follow the crowds down the hall out the back doors, and there you can discuss the service or chat with someone you might, or maybe even someone you might not know. In the meantime, take a moment to look around the sanctuary and see if you can spot someone you know. I think I see a few myself. Or perhaps someone you don't know. Give them a little smile or maybe even a wave, and hopefully you'll be able to chat with them after the service and maybe down the hall at the social hour. People of all identities and intersectionalities are welcome here at First Unitarian. My name is John Eldridge. I'm a member of the congregation, and today I will be your worship leader. My pronouns are he and him, and feel free to ask me about anything about the church following the service. I'll be trying to answer your question the best I can or find someone who can answer it. We want you always to feel welcome here in your spiritual home.
I think most of you already know the story I'm going to tell today. Versions of this story are told in places all over the world because it teaches a universal truth. That in turn reminds us of how diverse we can be and still hold many values together. There once was a man, and this man lived anywhere, really, in the world that a pear tree will grow. And this man had four sons, four young sons, and he wanted to teach each of them about the dangers of judging things too quickly before seeing all sides of a situation. So he decided to send them on a journey, one after the other, to visit and observe a distant pear tree. Each son traveled in a different season, the first in winter, the second in spring, the third son in the summer, and the fourth in the fall. After the last journey, he brought his children together and asked them about what he had seen, what they had seen and observed when they visited the pear tree. The son who had traveled in the winter described a gnarled, twisted, and barren tree that stood stark and ugly against the land. The son who went in the spring disagreed completely. He commented that the tree seemed full of hope and promise, with many green buds all along its branches. The third son, who traveled in the summer, described the pear tree he had seen as covered with beautiful blossoms that looked and smelled divine. And finally, the fourth and last son, who made the journey in the fall, was even more enthusiastic. He described a tree laden with sweet and delicious pears that tasted better than any he had ever eaten before. Well, after each son had spoken, the father said, they were all correct, because each had only seen one season in the pear tree's life. He asked his sons to understand that in the case of this tree, it is impossible to make wise and fair judgments without seeing the tree in all of its seasons. He further explained that the essence of something, whether it's a tree or a person, can only be measured by taking in every aspect of its life. To make a negative judgment in winter is to miss the promise of spring, the beauty of summer, and the delicious fruit of fall. Refuse to judge yourself, your life, or other people based on the single mistake or a challenging time. Refuse to let the pain of one season destroy the joy of what is to come.
Today is Mother's Day, and I want to share this meditation by the Reverend Leslie Mills. Beloved companions, breathe deep the breath of life. Let down the cares of the world from your shoulders as we join together in the spirit of meditation and centering and prayer. Today is a day like any other day where we sit in the messy middle of our lives, trying to make sense of it all, trying to bring meaning to complex things. Today is a day like any other day, but it is also Mother's Day, the one day of the year when we lift up motherhood in all its multi-layered pain and glory. For some, it may be a pleasant, simple holiday. For many, we recognize that it is anything but simple. And so this morning, in this place that we make holy by our presence, let us be guided by the love that is the spirit of this church as we acknowledge the wide continuum of mothering. So I invite you to close your eyes, breathe if you're comfortable with it, breathe gently, and expand your awareness beyond yourself, reaching out with your heart to embrace everyone in this room and beyond who has a relationship with motherhood, until everyone is held in the warmth of your compassion. And as you reach out to others, also notice that everyone here is reaching out and holding you so tenderly. You are held if you have a mother, and if you don't. If your relationship to your mother is whole or broken, if you wear your motherhood openly or if it is hidden, and if you know who gave you birth and if you don't. You are held whether the thought of mothering brings you hope or despair, joy or grief, energy or exhaustion, longing or resistance. You are held if you have given birth, if you have yet to give birth, if you will never give birth, and if you grieve the lost dream of birth. You are held if you love a mother, if you struggle with a mother, if you are estranged from a mother, if you have been betrayed by a mother, and if you have lost a mother. You are held if you mothered a many or few or none, whether you embrace a feminine model of mothering or whether you model outside of gender binaries. You are held if you are single and longing for a child of your own, and if you are single and walking the road of motherhood already. You are held if you mother your own children or those who were birthed by another through adoption or fostering or step-parenting, or if you mother to nieces and nephews or grandchildren, whether they are small or growing up, moving on, moving out, moving away. You are held if you gave up your child for adoption, and if you have experienced the loss of a child through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away. You are held if you walk the hard path of infertility, or if abortion is part of your story. You are held if your child died, if you held them in your arms, taken from you far too soon, whether they were young or old enough to have children of their own. Your motherhood did not end that day. All who have a relationship to motherhood are held, which is to say, all are held with tenderness and compassion and love. Let's hold the spirit of silence together. And if you wish, you're invited to come forward and light a candle for Mother's Day. Let's lift up the prayers of our community. We pray for Marilyn O'Boyle and David Robinson, who returned today from a pilgrimage of witness in the Permian Basin, where they saw the ravages of the fossil fuel industry. May their experience have been a meaningful one and motivating, and may there be blessings on the work of New Mexico Interfaith Power and Light. We lift up Laura Page's father, Ray Nichols, as he struggles with health challenges. May he be well. On this Mother's Day, we remember that this holiday was started by Unitarian Julia Ward Howe, and she started it not as a day for brunch, but as a movement to end the madness of war, which she called mutual murder. And she thought it would only end if women, specifically mothers, took control of politics. 150 years. 150 years later, may her ideas bear fruit. We all have things that we're carrying on our hearts. So at the sound of the chime, I invite you to consider the people and places that you're concerned about or celebrating for or sad for. I invite you to speak those names or those places into our shared sanctuary. All these, spoken and unspoken, all these we lift up to the great powers of healing and renewal and celebration, known by many names. Let's pray together. In this quiet, centering moment, we think about our lives. We consider the good things that we do, sometimes small deeds of kindness, and occasionally great acts of courage for the sake of justice. We also consider the people that we may yet become, the possibilities of our lives, the potential that lies within us. And we consider our failures, the times that we let the illusion of being separate keep us from seeing the truth of our interdependence. In this quiet, centering moment, let us consider ourselves in all that we are. May we be kind to ourselves as we try to see ourselves honestly. We all live with the gap between what we'd like to be and who we actually are. We all live with the knowledge that as time goes on, some opportunities are lost to us. And yet, there is always the possibility of grace, of committing to kindness to ourselves and to our community, of not letting regret or spite hold us back from loving ourselves or each other. Committing to looking at ourselves and allowing ourselves to experience a little awe when we see the multitudes that we contain. All that we are. In this quiet, centering moment, may we place love at the center of all that we do. Blessed be, and peace be with you.
Beloved Presence, our anthem was composed by Kay Gardner, who was a luminary in the field of women's music. We lost Kay Gardner many years ago, back in the early 2000s, but her legacy lives on, and her music is still published by Hildegard Publishing, which is a company that publishes completely women composers, so we're lucky to have this piece. The text of this love song to God is actually from number 607, the reading in the back of the gray hymnal. It's attributed to Hafiz, but I found a very interesting blog post as I was researching this piece. Somebody had looked up and was like, oh, this is attributed to Hafiz, the Sufi poet. And they tried to find it in the collected works of Hafiz as translated, and they couldn't find it. But what they did find was a German poem by Goethe that was really basically this text. And so what they think happened was that Goethe was writing as influenced by Hafiz, and then it got translated into English. So this is a Hafiz-styled poem that comes to us through the German philosopher Goethe, Beloved Presence.
Because she wanted everyone to feel included in her prayer, she said right at the beginning several names for the holy. Spirit, she said, Holy One, Mystery, God. But then, thinking these weren't enough ways to addressing that which cannot be fully addressed, she added particularities, saying, Spirit of Life, Spirit of Love, Ancient Holy One, Mystery we will never fully know. Gracious God, and also Spirit of this earth, God of Sarah, Gia, Thou. And then, tongue loosened, she fell to naming superlatives as well. Most creative one, greatest source, closest hope. Even though the superlatives of the sacred seemed to her probably redundant, but then she couldn't stop. One who made the stars, she said, although she knew technically a number of those present didn't believe the stars had been made by anyone or thing, but just happened luckily. One who is the entire ocean of compassion, she said, and no one laughed. That which had been present since before the beginning, she said, and the room was silent. Then, although she hadn't imagined it this way, others began to offer their own names. Peace, said one. One my mother knew, said another. Ancestor, said a third. Wind, rain. Breath, said one near the back. Refuge, that which holds all. A child said, water. Someone said, Kuan Yin. Then womb, witness, great kindness, great eagle, eternal stillness. And then there wasn't any need to say the things she thought would be important to say, and everyone sat hushed until someone said, Amen.
Many, many years ago now, I think I might have been an adolescent when this happened, somebody explained to me that God the Father was not meant to be taken literally. It was a metaphor, they said, because language is imperfect. It was just one of the many names for a God that transcends language. So, you know, I shouldn't be offended by it. It's not sexist if it's not literal, right? I responded, well, if we're not being sexist, why not mix it up? But everybody knew it would be a big deal to call God Mother. Even though Mother must be one of the most obvious names we could possibly give God, right? Everyone who ever existed was brought forth by a mother. Why not the universe, too? Well, they told me, Father just happens to be the tradition. When I got married back in 1996, when I was just 20 years old, I asked the minister, a UU intern minister, I asked her to refer to God once as she in the ceremony. And the minister stopped and double-checked to make sure I was prepared for the reaction this might cause in friends and family members. For some reason, even though the Bible contains many names, and a wide variety of metaphors and descriptors for the divine, in Protestant and Catholic cultures, God is referred to almost exclusively as He and as Father. And even people who don't believe God is literally a dude, or who maybe don't believe in God at all, are surprised to hear God referred to in other ways. You know, for something that's not meant to be literal, God the Father has been really limiting. It's so limiting that when a UU or an unchurched person tells me that they don't believe in God, and I ask them to tell me about the God they don't believe in, most of the time they describe a big dude in the sky, right? Laying down the law, controlling everything, the God the Father type of a thing. It reminds me of an ad the UUA put out in the early 2000s. It asked people, is God keeping you away from church? Provocative, right? Edgy ad. And yet, right, all of this, and yet, in the Abrahamic faiths, God has dozens of names, at least 99 in Islam alone, at least 49 in Judaism. In the back of our gray hymnals, there's a prayer by the pagan writer Starhawk addressed to Earth Mother, Star Mother, you who are called by a thousand names. The religious historian Karen Armstrong wrote a book called A History of God, tracing 4,000 years of representations of God in the sacred texts of the Abrahamic traditions of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And I can't remember whether Karen Armstrong says this in the book or whether I heard her say it in an interview about the book, but she makes the point that this history of God, these stories, are told as a long story in these sacred texts about God's relationship with humans. And since it has all been written down by humans, ultimately it's a story of humankind's perception of ourselves through God's eyes, right? It's what we think God sees and how God regards us, and it's a story of our relationship with the ultimate, with existence itself. I think something similar can be said about the names that we give God. The act of naming and the words we choose reflect our experience of existence and our understanding of ourselves as human beings. Like this, God is sometimes called all-powerful because humans are not all-powerful. The powers and the processes of the universe are much more powerful than we are, and call that what you will, we're subject to the whims of forces beyond our control. An omnipotent God, then, an all-powerful God, is a reflection of our relative powerlessness. King of kings, as God is called in the Hallelujah chorus, that is an omnipotent name. Al-Aziz, the Almighty, is one of the names for God in Islam. And God is sometimes called all-knowing, omniscient, because a human only knows a small part of their story and a small part of the world's story. We're just one little part of something that extends forward and backward in time, and it extends out all around us in the world, all these different dimensions of being. And we can imagine a larger perspective in which the way things fit together looks different, in which the meaning that we would make of things is different, right? Mia talked about this a little bit in her story. That failure you're experiencing, or that loss you've suffered, or that change that you're in the middle of, those will look different later on. Wait for it. You don't know everything yet. An omniscient God is a reflection of our unknowing. It's about what we know we don't know, right? The title of our reading, That Which Holds All, which John just shared, that is an omniscient kind of name, That Which Holds All. So is the love that holds all, which we sing about sometimes. So you see what I'm describing here, the way the names and the descriptions we give to God express certain truths about life. And even if you consider yourself an atheist, like about one-third of this congregation does, the names are illustrative, they're revealing. And for those who are theists or who are theocurious or who are agnostic, the sheer number of names offers a very expansive way of relating. Okay, so how about God itself? How about the name God itself, this nickname that Susan sang about in Stephen's wonderful poem? Where do we get that? According to the Oxford English Dictionary, the etymology is, quote, very uncertain. So they have the word very in there, like, don't quote us on this, but I am going to quote them on this. The OED offers two possibilities. One is that God, the name God, comes from an old word for pour, like pouring out a libation. The other is an old word for invoke, to call upon, as in prayer. Note that both of these very uncertain possibilities are things that humans do toward something beyond ourselves. God is a relationship between us and this thing that we are somehow a part of, existence. We have named God that way. Another name for God has to do with the act of naming itself. Mi she'amar v'haya ha'olam is Hebrew for the one who spoke the world into being. The one who spoke the world into being. The creation story in Genesis comes right to mind, right? God says, let there be light, let there be, and things become. Existence is made. They, because God is plural in Genesis, they speak the world into being. So what does this name have to do with humans' relationship to the ultimate? To discover the answer to that, I invite you to try out a little thought experiment with me. It's actually kind of an anti-thought experiment. Take a moment to just be without thinking any words, without letting your mind name anything. So no thoughts. What would be happening in your mind if you had no language? Sensory impressions, attraction and aversion, emotions, but no way to make sense of it, no way to process it, no way to relate to it. Language is relational. Because we can say, I am, we have a self, we have a story, we have a larger reality to relate to that we sometimes call God. The philosopher Martin Buber wrote a book called I and Thou. I and thou, like you and me. We all want to be a you or a me, an I or a thou. The other kind of relationship he describes in the book is I-it. We don't want to be an it, right? That feels different. I want you to relate to me as a you, not as an it. You want me to relate to you as a you, not as an it. We humans don't like the idea that we could just be merely objects. It doesn't sit very well with us. We don't want to be its in the universe. We want to say to that larger thing, I thou. We want it to say that back to us in some way. Because an it seems just incidental, not really meaningful. And we want our being to mean something. The power of language is the power to recognize and to relate, and to honor. I want to say, by the way, that there does not have to be a higher consciousness in the universe for our being to mean something. If human consciousness is the consciousness, like if that's it, then we are the consciousness that the universe has, right? We are part of it. It made us to be that. We're part of that larger thing. And if there is a larger consciousness, something we might call the love that holds all, we are its children, and we're part of that larger thing. Either way, we can marvel at the mysterious source from which we and language came. Mi she'amar v'chaya ha'olam, the force that spoke the world into being. Unitarian Universalists sing and pray to the spirit of life, another name. It's kind of vague, right? It's a little vague. It's a one way to say and not say God at the same time. Yeah. It could mean a lot of things, which means some people will think it means nothing, and you get teased for that quite a bit. But we didn't make the spirit of life up. That name also connects back to the creation story. God forms the first human from the earth, shaping dirt or clay into a person, then adds something to it. The original word is ruach, which means breath or spirit. That's what gives life to the first human, the ruach of life, the spirit of life, an animating force. It is still a huge mystery to us. What made living things come to life for the very first time? What was the thing that we're calling ruach in the story? What is it that leaves us when our lives are over? Some essence. Where does it come from? From that source, that thing that is no thing, the mother we pour out libations to and try to name. Okay, how about this one? El Nora, from the Hebrew scriptures. It's translated as terrifying one. But Nora is also translated as awesome. Awe and fear are closely related. Awe is the feeling we get when something fills us with wonder or respect or reverential fear, right? Psychology researchers Dacher Keltner and Jonathan Haidt locate awe, quote, in the upper reaches of pleasure and on the boundary of fear. Awe, when it's profoundly experienced, is both pleasant and it's also connected on some level with that fear feeling. In a good way, most of the time, I would say. Like when you see a picture of Earth from space, and you just see the beauty and the vulnerability of it, right? Like that bit of fear, but also just reverential awe. Or when you greet a newborn child, just fresh into this world. Or when you go out on the ocean and you remember all over again that the ocean covers 71% of the earth. Last week I traveled between Vancouver and Nanaimo in Canada for a colleague's installation at the Vancouver Unitarian Church and then a clergy retreat out on the island. So we took a ferry across the Salish Sea, and the water looked so deep and so dark. And I looked up again how much of the earth is covered by water, because it just made me think of that, how awe-inspiring that is, that the earth is covered in deep, dark fathoms, teeming with creatures we've never seen and have not yet named. Awe quiets the ego, and it awakens us to something profound. And when fear is part of it, it's often because something is unknowable or unexplainable, or especially because it makes us realize how small we are. The Buddhist teacher Roshi Joan Halifax says that when we experience awe, it's also an experience of threat to our egos. The ego is deconstructed, she says. Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote, "We can never sneer at the stars, mock at the dawn, or scoff at the totality of being. Sublime grandeur evokes unhesitating, unflinching awe. Away from the immense, cloistered in our own concepts, we may scorn and revile everything," he says, "but standing between earth and sky, we are silenced." People often feel they have experienced God when they experience profound awe. El Nora, awesome one, terrifying one. So many names for something so mysterious, so everywhere, and so nowhere all at the same time. I'd like to close right now with a prayer that I wrote several years ago about all of this naming that we do. It's been a while since I last shared it with you. So will you join me once more in a spirit of prayer? Holy One, many named and nameless one, how shall we address you? You who are without form and yet are everywhere and are everything. We call you Spirit. We call you Ground of Being, Love. We call you Nothing. We call you Mystery. We call you Mover, Source of Peace. We speak to you in metaphor. We pray. We speak. We are made for language, for relating, and so we say you, but this is only another approximate guess. How shall we address you, and how shall we look upon you? We whose hearts long to know you and who were crafted to love the mystery, to be filled with awe and to look for you, but it is like looking into the sun, and you are known by inference. In poetry, you cast your shadow forms. In music, you flow over us like rays of light. Presenting ourselves before you in search of words, we bring all that we have for your name and all that we have within us to lay at your feet, beauty and curiosity, anger, fear and confusion, longing for comfort, for connection. And when we have laid it all out, when the earth and sun, the moon and stars have borne witness and we come to the place of silence, receive, O Holy One, our gratitude for the light and the dark, the brown branches bursting with spring blooms, for the cry of new babes, for the deep peace of wild places beyond and within us, for the conversation, for the pause, for being. Amen.
We enjoy the many gifts and privileges of this world, And the offering is a time for us to give back with thanks. Our Change for the Future partner this quarter is United Voices for Newcomer Rights. This organization works in partnership with newcomers, empowering them to cultivate educational, economic, cultural, social, physical, and mental health resources. You may mark a pew envelope CFF for a Change for the Future, or place coins in the basket to benefit this organization. We will now gratefully accept the offering.
Our offertory in honor of our 75th anniversary celebration comes from the Files. This is a piece composed by Alan Stringer, who was the music director here for many years. And this particular piece I like because it blends two, kind of is a mashup of two musical styles. One is the sacred harp style of these rousing early American hymns, mostly in a pentatonic scale. And the other is the pagan tradition with the four elements, earth, air, fire, and rain. So those two are blended together in this wonderful piece.
Oh, the God of the mountain is the God of the fire and the stars that inspire. Alleluia. And the God of the fountain is my soul is a choir.
What is generously given is received with gratitude. Thank you on behalf of First Unitarian and on behalf of United Voices for Newcomers. And we have invitations.
Art of the Earth exhibit opens today, featuring diverse images of flora and fauna in a range of techniques, including photographs, mosaics, and ceramics. EarthWeb will receive a portion of art sale proceeds to support their environmental protection efforts. Also, Asian American Pacific Islander AAPI Art and History exhibit also opens today in celebration of May's AAPI Heritage Month, which is sponsored by First Unitarian's People of Color Caucus. Images and text provide a snapshot of AAPI history in New Mexico and the United States. Artists from both shows will be on hand for a mercado with smaller pieces available for sale, and refreshments will be served.
Always about the refreshments, that's me. So it's our 75th anniversary, and a wise person once said that covenant is the silk that joins Unitarian Universalist congregations and communities and individuals, joins them together in a web of interconnection. So this covenanting, the practice of promising to walk together, is a precious core of our creedless faith. We are non-creedal. So First Unitarian, aptly in our 75th anniversary, is updating our covenant this year, and you are invited to help. We hope you'll help. We're going to start by having a three-hour retreat on Saturday, June 1st, to begin this process. So we'll explore the meaning of covenant together, how we treat each other, and leave with the elements that we can use to create a draft that we can put together for further discussion and revision and discussion and revision and discussion and revision. Ultimately, we're hoping to have a covenant that we can vote on together at our annual meeting in January. So that's really exciting. So if you're interested, you need more information, just come find me or email me. That's lovely. If you're ready to go, if you go to our Realm Church Connection software, that website, you can sign up right there too. So we'd really love to see you do this. This is going to be a great thing.
We are a little less than a month away from our 75th anniversary Founders Day celebration on Sunday, June 2nd. For the entire month, you're invited to support the congregation's food pantry with your donations of non-perishable protein and fruit. Our celebratory goal is to collect 750 pounds of food for summer use. You will see a shopping cart in the courtyard each week.
All right. And if you're a visitor here today, it's your first or second time, you're cordially invited to come get a cup of joe in our social hall. If you have more information that you'd like to hear about, go to our welcome table. And if you're serious about checking out the church, I do suggest that you come a couple of times at least, because every Sunday is different, different music, different messages. We cover a lot of ground in this church. So, and in terms of messages, speaking of, we always have our weekly question for discussion. And my question for everyone to chew on today is, Who is God to you? Who is God to you, if anybody? All right, well, I invite everybody to rise in body or spirit. One hand on your heart, the other hand reaching out, extending a blessing with our eyes to our companions on the journey. Blessed be.
And if you'll reach down and grab that gray hymnal. Some of you may not need it. We've been singing this song for years. Number 123, the beautiful hymn Spirit of Life by Carolyn McDade, who I think was surprised when she discovered that this very personal prayer she had written for herself became kind of the anthem of Unitarian Universalism. So we'll sing it through twice, Spirit of Life.
Oh,
peace, friends, and may love bless you and keep you until we're gathered again. Blessed be.